Well, during the time of the Reformation, that's a time that we often get back to the basics, and that's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. The thing is that we know a lot of things. If we've been, especially in Reformed churches, we tend to know quite a bit because we hear quite a bit. And a lot of the things we hear are familiar to us because we've heard them before. But the amazing thing, that something that never ceases to surprise me, is how quickly we forget and how we need to be reminded. And we're reminded in Scripture that we need to be reminded again and again so that we don't forget, because it's hard to keep everything that we should have in our minds there at the same time. So what we're going to be looking at this morning is how precious God's Word is, that basically that why we need it, how we know it is His Word, and what we should do with it knowing that it is His Word. And of course, you understand the connection to the Reformation. That's what was hidden. That's why there was so much darkness. That's what the Reformation was all about, getting the Word of God out again. But even more importantly, the gospel that it contains. So let me begin by reading a text that will at least get us into the subject. We will touch on it briefly towards the end, and of course I can explain it up front as well. A very, very important text. But I'd like to begin reading in verse 10 of 2 Timothy 3 and read through verse 17. Paul writes to Timothy by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceive and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." You know, in those last couple of verses, we have everything that we're looking at. It's through the Scriptures that we learn wisdom, the wisdom of how to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved, and the wisdom of how to be equipped to serve the Lord. There is really nothing more precious than that. You know, if you could put the world's wealth in a great big pile, you know, money, gold, silver, precious stones, and so forth, and then put the Bible on the other side, you know, and you had to choose between the two, you know, which would you choose? If you could only have one or the other, and you didn't have any knowledge of the Bible, let's say, except from the fact you know what it contains, you know, which one is really more precious, the pile of wealth or the Bible? Well, the Bible is far more precious because it can save your soul and show you how to gain rewards and riches that you get to keep forever. That's what we need to see. The Bible is precious, but, of course, we need to get into it and we need to acquire the riches that are here. Now, getting ahead of myself, okay, as I began to say this morning, we are beginning this new Reformation series and our annual Reformation series, in which we look back at the people and the movements that led to the rediscovery of the gospel and, of course, the impact that that had on the world. Now, you'll recall the motto of the Reformation. There's a Latin phrase. I'll just skip that because we don't understand it anyway. I'll give you the English translation: after darkness, light. That's what we're going to be looking at in the series. Now, darkness, as we know, is an appropriate description of the time following that of the apostles. in the class that I had with Bob Godfrey at Westminster, and again, we've had the blessing of being able to see some of his lecture material and the series on the ancient church, medieval church, and so forth. But he talked about the time of the apostles as being the apex of the church's knowledge and understanding. And then after they died off, we did this nosedive into a pit of misunderstanding. We call that darkness, right? And then the rest of church history up to the time of the Reformation is trying to make our way back up to what we knew when the apostles actually lived, and that's what we regained at the time of the Reformation. So from the time of the apostles, you know, shortly after the apostles, to the Reformation was a time of darkness. You know, that's called the medieval, time, medieval church, the Dark Ages, and so forth. Dark because the church basically retreated into a cloister from the world, not entirely. But the biggest thing was the scriptures had been taken away from the people, and the gospel had been largely hidden from them. Now, we'll see this evening that this wasn't an absolute darkness. In every age, the Lord has those who belong to Him, those who have come to know Him in a personal relationship, in a loving relationship by trusting His Son, but that's because God was still able to reveal His truth, even from the little bit of truth that was being shared. But the darkness was great because the light of the Word was hidden. First, hidden in a foreign language, and that's really what the Latin Vulgate did to the Word. Now, the Lord originally, as we know, gave the Scriptures, gave the Old Testament in Hebrew, and there are portions that are in Aramaic, very small portions in Aramaic, mainly Hebrew, and He gave the New Testament in Greek. And He did that because that was the language of His people who were living at that time. He spoke to them in a language that they could understand, and the reason is because He wanted them to understand it. Now, interestingly enough, in the 4th century, Jerome translated the Bible, the Hebrew, the Aramaic, the Greek, into Latin, into what we call today the Latin Vulgate, for exactly the same reason, so that believers could read the Bible in their own language for themselves. That was the language of the day, Latin. Jerome believed that ignorance of the Scripture also meant ignorance of Christ, and he wanted people to know Christ. We often think of Jerome as sort of an enemy because he made this translation, but it was actually a good thing. But fearing that the Scriptures might be misunderstood by the uneducated, by the rank-and-file Christian, the church, when language moved on, left the Scriptures locked up in the Latin, so that only the clergy could read it, only the clergy could explain it. The church became the official interpreter of the Bible, which made believers dependent on the teaching ministry of the church to know the mind and the will of the Lord. This was the darkness, you see, that came. Now, the Reformers, on the other hand, as well as the forerunners of the Reformation, believed as Jerome, believed, of course, as the Lord, that everyone should be able to read the Bible in their own language, and so they made translation a priority. They brought back the light, okay? After darkness, light. And of course, the main portion of that light is the gospel. Now, the problem we face today isn't that we don't have the Bible in our language. Our problem is we have so many translations, we don't know which one of them to use, right? But we have a bigger problem. And the problem is this, the fact that the Bible is so accessible. That's a problem. How can that be a problem? Well, the problem is that you want to read the Bible when you can't read it, but when you can do it any time, you tend to take it for granted. That's the tendency. I think we all know something about it. That's what we need to guard ourselves against. God has given to us His Word in our language. We have many different translations. And He gave it to us for a purpose. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to love Him and to know how we can come into a loving relationship with Him. And He also, of course, wants us to know how we can show Him that love by serving Him according to His Word. But to do this, we need to read the Word of God. We need to believe the Word of God. We need to do what the Word of God says. And we can only, of course, do these things if we actually get into it. So this morning, I want us to consider the importance of Scripture. Why we need it, how we know that it's God's Word, and of course, what we should do with it, knowing that it is. So first of all, why do we need the Bible? And the simple answer to that, of course, is because we cannot be saved without it. Now, we're all familiar that God, you know, with the fact that God has revealed himself in two different ways. I read about it this morning in Psalm 19. First, he has revealed himself in the creation. David told us many different ways in which he did. Paul tells us more explicitly in Romans 1:20 what it is he does reveal. He says, for since the creation of the world, since God made all things, his invisible attributes, the things we really can't see in God himself, which is his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, through the creation. Okay, we can see it and we can understand God through the creation. Notice he says, so that they, that is everyone, is without excuse for believing and knowing that God exists. Now we know there are many things we can learn about God, many things we can learn about ourselves from what he has made. We can know that God is. We can know he has no limits. We can know that he has always existed. We know that he will always be the same. We can know that he's good. And we can know that he's angry. By the way, we know that he's good because look at all the things that he has made for us to have, to provide for us, to enjoy. But we can also see something's wrong in the creation. We can see that God is angry. I mean, look at all the moral evil that's going on. That's good. God allows it for good purposes. But look at the hurricanes. Look at the fires. We know that God's judgment is being poured out every day. God is angry. Okay. Now, we can know something from the creation about what God wants us to do. Okay. How he wants us to live. Through our conscience, it accuses us or excuses us according to the things that we do. And I believe it's accusations against us that show us that we have broken his law also show us why he is angry, right? Paul writes in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So there's a lot we can know about God. There's a lot we can know about ourselves and our predicament from what God has created. But there are limitations to that revelation. It cannot tell us whether or not God will forgive us. And if he will, how? You know, how do we get this forgiveness? How are we reconciled to God? Natural revelation, the creation, is not enough to save us, and that is why we need the Bible. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:21, very important passage. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. By the way, that doesn't mean they didn't know God exists. It just means that they could not come into relationship with him and to know him. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Since the world in its wisdom could not come to know God, in this sense, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Okay, what Paul is telling us here is that philosophy, though it can deduce certain things about God, know that he is, know what he's like from the creation, we cannot come to know him in a personal relationship through the creation itself. We need the foolishness of the message preached. We need the gospel. It's only in the Bible that we learn reconciliation is not only possible, but it's only possible through Jesus Christ. So that is why we need the Bible. The Bible is indispensable. At least that's the first reason. You cannot have Christianity apart from the Bible. You run into somebody who's a philosopher and he says, I don't need the Bible. You know, I have a relationship with God through my philosophy. Okay, I've come to know him and I'm serving him and so forth. Well, what they're doing is they're serving a God of their own making, and they're serving Him in their own way, and they are not pleasing Him, they are not honoring Him, because there's only one way to learn about that, and that is in the Bible. We need it. Well, secondly, how do we know that the Bible is God's Word? How do we know that we can trust what it says to show us the way of reconciliation with God? And by the way, this is where we're sort of arming ourselves to at least remembering some of the ways in which, reasons we believe the Bible to be His Word, ways that we can show other people that the Bible is His Word. This is where we sort of get equipped to do some apologetical work. But it also helps to strengthen our conviction, because sometimes we forget. I've often said to myself, if I'm ever tempted to doubt God's existence, all I do is just think about all that He's made. And that doubt just goes away, it vanishes, because there is no way these things could exist apart from God. And again, as we think about the many different things that are true about the Bible, we realize this must be the Word of God. Well, there's two main ways that we know that the Bible is the Word of God. The first is through objective evidence. The things that it says that we can examine, that we can prove or test to see whether or not it is His Word. Now, we're pretty familiar with these, so I'm going to go through them very quickly. The fact that the Bible has been written by over 40 different authors from many different walks of life, some farmers, some shepherds, fishermen, kings, prophets, even one who wrote a majority of the New Testament, who was a former Pharisee, over a period of 1,500 years, on the most controversial subject that exists in history, and they all had absolute agreement with one another. Okay, it shows a unifying mind behind them. And to top it off, no contradictions in the Bible. And again, no variance between what they say among themselves. This in itself is a miracle that proves that it must be from God. Okay, that's the perfection of the Word of God. The archaeological evidence, everything it records with regard to history, has been shown to be absolutely accurate. The geological evidence, I think that was the last time we went through the apologetic series. We did that series by Ken Ham, and we looked at what we find when we go out and look. Okay, the Bible tells us there was a worldwide flood in the days of Noah. That's probably one of the most disputed things in the Bible. So if that is the case, if that really happened and we go out, what should we expect to find? Well, as Ken Ham says, we should expect to find billions of dead things, right? Buried in rock layers, laid down by water, all over the earth, okay? And when we go out and look, what do we find? Billions of dead things, buried in rock layers, laid down by water, all over the earth. And you know what? They really are there, aren't they? In sedimentary rock. What the Bible says is true. They were killed and buried in a flood. Okay. Now, one of the most powerful evidences that the Bible is God's Word is, of course, fulfilled prophecy. Just a few examples regarding Jesus. The Lord tells us through Micah, the prophet, and he lived between 782 to 680 B.C., that's a long time ago. He tells us where Messiah would be born in Micah 5:2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Matthew tells us in Matthew 2:1, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. That happened in 3 BC, by the way, not in 0. And that was some 700 years after Micah, the Lord through Micah told us where he was going to be born. He tells us through David, who lived from 1041 BC to 971, that Jesus would be crucified. He writes in Psalm 22, verses 16 through 18, a band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. John tells us in his gospel in John 19, verses 23 and 24, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece, so they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That happened in 30 AD, 1,000 years after David wrote Psalm 22. And David tells us that he would be raised again. David writes in Psalm 16:10, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol," that is to the grave, "nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will not be in the grave long enough for your body to begin to decompose." Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:23-24 and verse 27. "This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again. For David says of him, 'You will not abandon my soul to Hades,'" that is Sheol, "nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay." And again, we're talking about 1,000 years. Okay, David said that prophetically 1,000 years before it took place. Now, we have hundreds of examples in Scripture that deal not only with Jesus, but also with whole countries and nations. And as we know, the Lord told us with amazing, specific, 100% accuracy what was going to happen in 70 AD. And we've already looked at a lot of that. That was all fulfilled prophecy. And Jesus spoke that maybe, well, not maybe, 40 years before it happens. But it's still 40 years, right? Who can tell what's going to happen in 40 years? Only God can. Now, God told us these things so that when they happened, we would know that He is the Lord. And we would also know that that person who said it was a prophet, that the Bible then is His Word. By the way, John Gerstner has another argument that kind of goes along with this. The Bible contains, he says, at least 4 eyewitness testimonies to who Jesus is, you know, who Jesus is and what He said. Now, Matthew and John were disciples of Jesus, and they wrote from firsthand experience. Mark wrote Peter's account, so we have a third firsthand account, though it was written by Mark as basically an amanuensis, as a secretary. And then Luke went out and interviewed not just one, but many eyewitnesses, and from those testimonies compiled his gospel. Now, John Gerstner says this: if we were to give these documents the same weight that we would give other witnesses, then we would have to conclude from the number of witnesses that we have who saw these things that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, from the miracles that He did. Remember what Nicodemus said to Jesus? "No one can do the things that you do unless God sent him." The fact that Jesus can do these miracles proves that He was sent from God. And it also proves that the Bible, the Scriptures, they are God's Word because Jesus tells us that they are. Okay, so we have His testimony from those who saw what He did that verify that this is the Word of God. By the way, one further argument that was given by Cornelius Van Til, John Frame, Greg Bonson, among others, is this: the Bible claims to be the Word of God, therefore we should receive it as the Word of God. Now, if you've watched much of Sproul and Gerstner, you probably know they don't like that argument, and there's a lot of critics who would say this, and you know, this is, oh, you know, this, I guess, is a criticism that, that Sproul and Gerstner would make against it, that there's other books that claim to be the Word of God, so why wouldn't you believe what they have to say? You know, if they make that claim, what difference does it make? Well, the difference is this: the Bible is God's Word. Okay, And so when it claims to be the Word of God, it claims it with authority. And really, that authority ought to be listened to. Okay? So the fact that it says it means that we are bound to believe it and to receive it as the Word of God. The reason why Sproul and Gerster didn't like that argument was because most people aren't convinced that the Bible is the Word of God, and you need to convince them first before they're going to listen to its authority. So there's where the difference lies. But the point is, it is God's Word, and we should listen to it. Now, the second reason we believe the Bible to be God's Word is more of a subjective argument, and it's something that only those who are born again can experience. And it is the witness of the Holy Spirit testifying to us that the Bible is the Word of God. John writes in 1 John 2:27, "As for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirits that the Bible is the Word of God." That's what we call illumination. He opens our eyes to the beauty of God's Word and the truth of God's Word. He makes us love it, and He gives us this full certainty and conviction that the Bible is the Word of God. So we as believers have more than just these other arguments, which by themselves I think are enough to demonstrate that the Bible is His Word. We have the Spirit of God giving us that full certainty, and so we believe it to be true. Now, we've seen why we need the Bible, because, you know, the natural revelation isn't enough. The gospel is only revealed in the Bible. We've seen why we believe it to be the Bible, God's Word. And we have the absolute certainty we can have through the Holy Spirit. Finally, let's just consider for a few moments how we should respond to the Bible, knowing, as Paul writes to Timothy, that the Scripture is God's very breath. That's what he says, that all Scripture is God breathed. And again, let me remind you, that doesn't mean that God breathed into the writers and they wrote then what they wanted to write. But what it means is the Bible or the Scriptures or the writings themselves are the very breathed out Word of God. Okay? So how should we respond to this, knowing that that's what we have and how precious it is and why we need it? Well, first of all, we should, of course, be thankful that the Lord has given it to us. You know that the Lord could have left us with nothing more than natural revelation, a revelation that would have left us without excuse but could do nothing to save us. The Lord could have, having given it, okay, He could have left it locked up in a foreign language like it was during the time of the Dark Ages and left us with no way to understand it. You know, the Lord could have done that, and He could have been perfectly just. But we need to understand, God could have justly allowed the entire human race to perish. He could have chosen to save none, and He would have been perfectly just in so doing, because no one of us deserves His truth. No one of us deserves His salvation. It is purely of grace. But God didn't do that, did He? We read in the Bible that because of His great love, He gave us His Son, and He wanted us to know that He had given us His Son so that we could trust in His Son and be saved, so that we could come to know Him. The Lord has given to us this great treasure, as we said before, is more valuable than anything this world has to offer, even if you could have everything that it has to offer. What does it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world but lose his own soul? The Bible is the only way you can keep from losing your soul. It reveals the salvation of God. The world is worthless. Once you die, you have to leave it all behind, and all of it will speak out against you in the day of judgment. We should be thankful God has given to us this treasure, and He has, through the Reformation, again put it in our hands. Now, secondly, we should go beyond being thankful, and we should read it. Okay, we need to read it so that we can come to know Him, right? We can't come to know Him unless we read the Bible, and really at a couple of different levels. We can only know how to come to know Him by reading the Bible. That's how we learn the gospel. We can only learn about Him by reading the Bible. We also can't really even know that we have come to know Him unless we look at what the Bible says about what's true of those who actually come to know Him. We need to know what to look for in our lives. So we need the Bible for that. We need to read it. We can't know how to serve the Lord. We can't know how to prepare ourselves to serve the Lord, you know, effectively without the Word. Paul tells us that the Bible is profitable, right? Because it equips us to serve Him. And we can only learn that, and we can only learn how to do these things, how to be equipped, by reading the Bible. Now, as I said earlier, we also so easily forget what God says in His Word because of all the distractions in this world, that we need constantly to read it, to remind ourselves, to be in the Word, to make it a part of our thinking, so that every decision that we make is based on His Word. Now, thirdly, of course, we need to believe what we read. We need to receive what we read with faith. You know, we need to act on the promises, be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to believe what God promises He's going to give us, enough actually to ask Him for that and then to look for the answer to that. We need, of course, to do what it is He calls us to do. We can only please and honor Him by doing what He says. We need to believe that that's the case and actually take the law of God seriously the way that the psalmist did, as we read earlier. And we also need to believe that in serving the Lord the way He calls us to, that there is a reward. God gives us that incentive. And so we store up our treasures in heaven, as Jesus tells us, rather than on earth, because we're looking to that reward. So we need to believe and we need to act upon His Word. And then finally, we need to share it with others. Paul tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. That is the only way that God works faith into people, at least, you know, there are exceptions, I think, but they may be very few. And that would be people, of course, who can never come to understand the truth. You haven't maybe reached that point. It's possible the Lord could save them if they die in that state. But we shouldn't bank on that, right? Because Paul tells us we need to do the work of missions. We need to get that word out, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And how can they believe unless they hear Christ? And how are they going to hear Him unless somebody actually goes with His word and preaches it? Nobody is saved, and we need, you know, understanding there are exceptions. No one is saved unless they hear the Word, unless those who have the Word share the Word. That's why the Lord gave us the Great Commission. So we need, of course, to read it. We need to believe it. We need to act upon it. But we need also to share it. God has given to us something that is more valuable than anything else in the world, anything else in the universe. And so let's do what we know that we ought to do with it. Let's take advantage of what the Lord has given to us. If we lived in the medieval times and we were wondering how a person could be reconciled with God, as Luther was, we might be beating our backs with whips. You know, we might be, you know, doing all kinds of things, self-sacrifice and fastings and pilgrimages, trying to be reconciled to God, and we wouldn't have the blessing and the benefits that we have now. If that were the case, we would want it much more than we want it now, because, again, we tend to take it for granted. We need to learn not to take it for granted, but again, realize what a great treasure has been entrusted to us. Be thankful to God that He has brought the Reformation. And spend time in the Word and learn the things we need to learn so that we might not only benefit from ourselves, but that we might also be able to communicate it effectively to others. Well, may the Lord help us to do these things. Let's bow, shall we, in a moment of prayer and ask Him to apply these things.